Let's look in John, the 12th chapter, and we're going to begin reading at the 44th verse and read to the end of the chapter. The good Lord gave me this message back several weeks ago. It has been now, and so we worked on it, and then today we've worked on it some more. So we trust there will be something in it that will cheer your heart as it has mine, and make us appreciate our Lord and Savior a great deal more. So we're reading now John 12, beginning at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Will you please pray with us and for us? Father, we are so thankful for the privilege we have this evening to look into your inerrant, inspired word preserved unto this day and hour. We thank you so much that we have your true word. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who lives within us and speaks to our heart and cheers us with the wonderful word of God. We thank you, dear Lord, for this passage of Scripture and how that you worked in my heart and helped me to arrive at some thoughts here which we want to pass to others. And Father, should there be one in our listening audience who is unsaved, somehow that you might cause them to notice, Lord, the imperativeness of what our Lord had to say and what he came to do. Cold and indifferent hearts, should they be listening, I pray that they'll be warmed by the gracious truths that proceedeth out of the mouth of our Savior Jesus Christ. I ask you to touch me and anoint me and use me in this hour that I might edify every listener and that I might glorify our Savior. We ask our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, in these verses I just read are the closing words of Jesus Christ in his public ministry. It begins in chapter 1, runs through chapter 12. That all deals with our Lord's public ministry. Then, beginning in chapter 13, running through chapter 17, is our Lord's private ministry unto his disciples. He calls them apart, goes into a room, and there he ministers unto them. John deals with five chapters concerning that meeting with our Lord in his ministry to his disciples. He spends more length of time and space than all the other three writers of the Gospels put together. And so John here is giving us our Lord's private ministry, and then in chapters 18 and 19, I label that the culmination of his ministry. That's when it's coming to a close, prior to his death, of course, and that is also having to do with his highest point of ministry, because culmination actually means to reach its highest point. And that's what it is. That's why Jesus came to this earth, as we read in our text. And then in chapters 20 and 21, the last two chapters in the gospel as recorded by John, has to do with his resurrection and post-resurrection ministry. Christ did minister after his resurrection, and John gives us a scene into that. Now, as I was looking over these things this afternoon, this thought came to me, that our Lord's public ministry, chapters 1 through 12, closes out with a plea. He's pleading here for people to believe on him, to realize that the Father has sent him, and sent him for the purpose that the world through him might be saved, John 3 and 17. So his public ministry closes out with a plea to people. Now, his private ministry, chapters 13 to 17, closes out with a prayer. And many times we see the little label, Our Lord's Prayer, and actually it isn't. You have to go to John 17 to find a recording of Our Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. After this, pray ye therefore after this manner, Our Father which art in heaven. So that our Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray. But our Lord's Prayer himself unto the Heavenly Father is recorded in John 17. We read much about the prayer life of the Lord, rising up a great while before day, going out to pray. Once we read at least that he prayed all night. And we know in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed approximately, according to the wording there, of about 3 hours and three different spans that he spent in Gethsemane. Now, our Lord's ministry, as its culmination, chapters 18 and 19, it closes out with his payment for our sins. If the Lord came to save the world, then something had to be done with the sins of the world. And Christ paid for them on the cross. And then his resurrection and post-resurrection ministry concludes with his presence. He is with them. And so now our text, and by the way, we're preaching on the subject of the ministry and majesty of Jesus Christ. Our text informs us of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ came to do. There are several passages in the Bible that does this, but I do not believe any so short and replete as the text that I just read to you. For here are at least five things we discover about our Lord in this short passage of Scripture. Number one, we discover his person, who he is, where he came from, how come him to be here, something about the very person of Jesus Christ. And then we learn something about his position. If you will notice here in verse 44, he said, "But on him that sent me." He repeats that phrase in verse 45. And so he's saying, "I was with the Father." And in John 17, in that high priestly prayer we referenced earlier, he said, "And now glorify thou me, which was with the glory which I had with thee before the world began." And so Jesus Christ was with the Father. That's his position, the Son of the right hand. And so the Father sent him into the world. So that has to do with his position. He wasn't just a revolutionary, someone who came into the world just to die for something he believed. No, we see furthermore here his passion. Notice how our text opens. Jesus cried. We're going to say more about that word momentarily, but his passion. Then we see something about his purpose. We've mentioned this already in verse 47. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, we're going to talk some more about the words of our Lord here, but let it suffice for now to say that his purpose was he came to save the world. And then we see something about his pleasure. So that's five things at least we learn about Christ in this passage. Verse 49, he gave me a commandment of what I should say, what I should speak. Verse 50, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what was his pleasure? His pleasure was to do the will of his Father. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That meant more to him than anything. That was his pleasure. You remember he said on another occasion, I do always the things that please him. He lived his life to please the Father, and it was the Father's will that he come into the world to die for our sins. Now, and I don't know where this comes from, but some think that this passage that I've read this evening is John's summation of Christ's teachings. I suppose that comes from what John says in verse 41, 2, and 3. These things saith Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So someone takes this insertion here by John to say that John continues on giving the summation of our Lord's teachings. Well, number one, I don't know who would profit from that. And if you've ever heard this before or something similar to that, maybe you've read it, that someone would say, now, we better pay particular attention to this. Jesus said it. If it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit was the author of all of the Scripture. So it doesn't matter really who is speaking here. If it is John, or if he is summing up our Lord's teachings, or if it is the Lord himself. I personally believe that it is the Lord himself. But nonetheless, the message is not impaired, nor is it influenced in any way. It is the Word of God. So we're going to take this as the closing words of Christ's last message to the public. And what a message it is. Notice the words, and I referenced this earlier, beginning our Lord's final words. Jesus cried and said. That word cried, I call your attention to because it means to exclaim. It means to call aloud. If you remember, there was a Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was grievously vexed, and she sought the Lord. And the disciples said unto Jesus, send her away, for she crieth after us. It's the same word. So the Lord, here you see his passion when he cries and says, he that believeth on me. And so he's emphasizing, there's much intensity here in our Lord's voice. Our Lord was desirous, number one, to gain their attention. And so he cries out unto them and to give them understanding. That's why he begins to teach as he does here, to get them to understand why he had come, what his purpose in the world is, and also to get them to believe. And if you will notice here something about this matter of our Lord speaking. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 44, he uses the term believeth twice. He uses it again in verse 46. and then for the fourth time in verse 47. So here in this just little short passage, four times our Lord uses the term believe. Why? Because he's wanting to get the people to believe on him. Why? Because that's how a man is saved. Now notice here, their faith, as well as the faith of mankind upon the face of this earth. It doesn't matter who it is. If it's the president, if it is the vice president, if it is the governor of a state, if it is the speaker of the house, if it is the majority and minority leader in the Senate and the house. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter. Everyone, every man's faith rests on this passage of Scripture here, the message that Jesus Christ is giving out. Now, there's three things I want us to see about this message. Number one, his message, Christ's message, revealed the Father's mercy. Notice here, we read in verse 44, him that sent me. We read in verse 45, him that sent me. We read it in verse 49, the Father which sent me. So the him in verse 44 and verse 45 is, we are taught in verse 49, the Father. And Jesus said, the Father sent me. What mercy that is. In Ephesians chapter 2, after Paul has showed the Ephesians what they were in their lost condition before the Lord Jesus breathed life unto them through the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And he cuts in here at verse 4. And oh, what a message he gives. But God, he said, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, for by grace are you saved. Now that's verse 4 and 5, Ephesians 2. And in those verses, there are three words. Number one, love, mercy, and grace. All of them are there. And how important they are in my and your salvation. Because God sent Christ into this world because of his mercy he had unto the lost person. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it did not matter how much God loved the world, he could not save the world in its sinful condition because he could not admit sin into his presence. And so the Lord Jesus was dispatched by the Father from heaven, if I could use that term. Jesus said sent. So he sent him down here to die. Why? That's the mercy. God loved us, but he couldn't save us just because he loved us. But his love moved him to mercy. And so his mercy sent Jesus into the world. Now Jesus has come to die for our sins. When this is done, God is free to exercise his grace in saving mankind who will come. So the first part here of the three things, his message revealed the Father's mercy. And then number two, his mercy revealed the Father's method. I've pointed it out already that the word in our passage here, believe, appears four times. Now, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul writes these words, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But now, if we go over to Genesis chapter 15, there we read that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it is accounted to him for righteousness. And so it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. How did Abraham become righteous? By believing. How do you and I become righteous? By believing. The book of Romans is full of that, God's redeeming righteousness all the way through the book of Romans. Now his message revealed the Father's mercy. That's number one. Number two, the message revealed the Father's method. We believe on Him. Oh, aren't you so thankful that God did not demand something very physical out of people in order to be saved? Because some could not do that. But anyone can believe, from a child to an aged person. They can believe. So God made it so that people could be saved. Why? Because He loves sinners and He wanted them to be saved. Now, the third portion of this message He came, it revealed the Father's mind. Notice here, He said, I am come. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world. Now, what do you say the Father's mind? He came to give out. This is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is the mind of God revealed unto mankind. So Jesus came to reveal and make known the Father's mind. He said, I've come a light into the world. Where did light come from? If you remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light came from God, who is light. And Jesus did not say, I came to be a light. He said, I came a light into the world. He was light before He ever came. Now, if we look at verses 49 and verse 50, we see the phrase, the Father. And then, He, the Father, gave me a commandment, verse 49, what I should say and what I should speak. And verse 50, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so here is what I'm saying, that Jesus came to reveal the Father's mind unto mankind. Whatever the Father said to Him, He speaks. And so He's giving out the Father's mind in this message here that He gives in His final words in public ministry. You see, the world is dark. It's still dark. Jesus talked about it being dark. Paul talked about it being darkness. One place, I believe this is in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, and how great is that darkness. So He's talking about a condition without God, because God is the light, and without Him we don't have light. People can talk about having all the light they want to, and they may have it physically, but we're talking about spiritual. We're talking about eternal matters, not matters that are temporal and matters that are passing, but things that are eternal and things that are eternal. The world is dark, but God did not make it that way. The earth and was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. But man believing the devil, and man believing the things that the devil told him to believe, and he said that what God had said in so many words, there was not anything to it. You didn't have to believe it. And I'm going to tell you, He's got a lot of men's minds today too. God have mercy on them when they stand before Him in judgment. And I've got some people, I was praying for them this morning, and I was asking God to cause them to see how He sees them. You know, a lot of people out in sin, wicked sin, and they're just loved up, and they're just appreciated and made heroes and everything else publicly. And people look on them and consider them to be something great and something big. It doesn't matter what kind of a life they're living. But I said, God, let them see how You see them. That's what counts. It's not what our neighbors think. It's what God has to think about us in this sense. All right? Now, God in His mercy shined light into that darkness. So Jesus came, His mercy, that's God's mercy. And He came and He shined light unto the world. Why? That man could see his way out of that darkness. And if you could go back to your day of salvation, it may have been a long time ago, but I think you can remember enough of it to know how all of a sudden the light came on. I remember I was a boy, 11 or 12 years old, when I got saved. And I remember how that light came on. I saw myself in a light I'd never seen myself in before. I saw a light where I needed to get and get out of where I was, get into what God wanted me to get into. And so the Lord shined the light to show us the way out of the darkness we were in. Now, notice something else here. His message revealed something about people, about a person's, let's say it like that. His message revealed something about a person's. Number one, a person's recognition of Christ is his recognition of the Father. Now, we have some people in our world who recognize the Father but do not recognize the Son. Well, that's impossible because they are both one. And we find that over and over again. In fact, in chapter 10 and verse 30 of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And so if you recognize Christ, then you have to recognize the Father. Now, if you recognize the Father, you have to recognize the Son. And a man is deceived, a woman is deceived, who believes that they can put Jesus up here and do away with the Father and do away with the Holy Spirit. No, they are all three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There were different dispensations, different mannerisms in which that they worked. And Jesus made that clear in John chapter 14 for one place at least. And so then the recognition of Christ is his recognition of the Father. So if someone don't want to believe on Christ, then actually they're not believing in the Father. No matter how much they tell you they are not. Because Jesus makes that plain here, and he makes it plain other places in the Scripture as well. We read that also in 1 John. We read that in John chapter 5, where that the Lord Jesus had something to say about if you acknowledge the Father, you have to acknowledge the Son. If you acknowledge not the Son, you acknowledge not the Father. So the Lord made that plain. So then it reveals also a person's reaction to Christ is his reaction to the Father. If you notice in verse 48 here, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So the way that we react to Jesus Christ is the way that we react to the Father and his word. Remember, he talked about in the next two verses, he talked about what the Father had given him to say, that he would say. So he's given out the Father's word here. We know Christ is the living word, and we know the written word is all about the living word, the Lord Jesus, from the beginning to the end of it. Now, also, it revealed a person's relationship to Christ is his relationship to the Father. You cannot separate the two. And then the rejection of Christ and his message is to reject the Father and his message. Notice in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Now we look at verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus and the Father are one. We find it here in verse 44. We find it here in verse 45. Watch it. "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." You remember that night in the upper room when our Lord is there with his disciples, and of course on tomorrow he is going to die at Calvary. And Jesus said unto those disciples, he said, I go my way. And whither I go, you know, the way, you know. Thomas saith to him, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And then he said something that really stunned them. He said, from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And so Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So you can't get around it. They are one. They are equal. They are one. They're not on different plateaus or levels. It is God the Father, and it is God the Son. So we learn this here in verses 44 and 45, and in other passages of the Scriptures as well. And then Jesus and the Word, or His words, are one. In verse 48, let's read it again. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now that's Colossians 1 and verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, speaking of Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, I studied a long time when I was preaching through the book of Colossians on Wednesday night as I pastored the church. And then I also taught in the adult Bible class through the book of Hebrews. And I have preached several messages out of that teaching in different places. But I became very interested in how you're going to be the image of something that's invisible. And then also here, he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And so here is what I've come up with. And looking at this and studying these words and the words that made them up and studying the context in which they are in, that Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God the Father. Now, if that word representation bothers you, then hang on to the word exact representation. And then furthermore, it means perfect likeness. So this is what Jesus Christ was when he came to the earth. He was God manifested in the flesh. Amen. Born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life. And went to Calvary and died as a horrible, wicked, despicable sinner, that you and I, who were all of that and much more, could be saved by his marvelous grace. Christ reveals, I've got to cover this and we'll go, but Christ revealed a day of reckoning was coming. In case someone looked lightly upon the matter of judgment, if you will look back with me, and I read this, I judge if any man, verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So if he came to save the world then, he didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to judge the world right then. But he is going to come to judge the world. If you will remember John 17, 3:17, for God sent not his Son, sent him not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that's when he sent him to come as the Redeemer that was testified in the Old Testament that he was to come, Israel's Savior. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That's Isaiah's prophecy of the Savior who was to come. Now, he says here, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's right. That's why he came. And that's why he died. If he'd come to judge the world wouldn't have killed him. I assure you of that. He's coming back, and they won't put him on a cross. I assure you of that as well. But there's more stated about this matter of judgment than what the Lord says here in verse 47. For in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul writes, or Paul declares on Mars Hill to these Stoics and Epicureans and all the rest who had gathered about him there, because he, that's God the Father, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now here is what Paul is saying, that God gave a sign unto mankind that a day is appointed that he is going to judge this world in righteousness. He's not going to judge the world on what the world thinks. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And by that man whom he hath ordained, by Jesus Christ. John 5 said the Father committeth all the Son, all the judgment, or the judgment unto the Son. And so he's going to judge. And God gave a sign, he gave a guarantee when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus got up from the dead, that is proof that God is going to judge this world in righteousness. And I've read some awful things said by leaders in our country about God and belittling him and belittling what he's able to do. Well, I got one thing to say to that leader. There's a day coming when that knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ, and that tongue's going to confess that he is Lord, that he is powerful. He's everything that this Bible says that he is. Now look at verse 48 and we're done. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now you think, here's a Bible. Someone says, well, I've never heard Jesus crying to me and ask me to come and believe on him and be saved. Well, let me say it like this. If you've heard a preacher or a teacher or an interested friend in your soul give you the words of this Bible, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it cannot be anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the Word of God. And so when the Word of God is given out, and a person hears that, he'll be as responsible if the Lord himself was giving out that message. That's how serious this thing of the Word of God is. And people make light of it, but I'm going to tell you right now, I love it and embrace it and praise God that we have it. So if you're not a Christian, I pray you'll give your heart and soul unto Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll believe this Bible